Good afternoon. It's really good to see each and every one. I'm so thankful that you're here. It's good to have, once again, this opportunity that God has blessed us with to come out and to worship Him. Certainly pray for everyone's safety, but we're glad that we can come together to worship Him. And one of the things that I've thought about a lot through it all, and probably one of our most difficult things that we missed and that was difficult for us to replace, not that we were trying to replace things, but you can record sermons and put them live. What we could not do was put singing on in that way. Then we tried it in our automobiles, and it's kind of, how's that working for you now? We know that that was good, but not so good. And so one of the things that we certainly missed as we were unable to assemble together was our singing. And I just wanted to kind of focus on that a little bit this afternoon, about the joy of that, the opportunity and the blessing that it is for us as Christians, not only to worship our God, but to be able to sing praises to God. So I've entitled the lesson this afternoon, I Can Sing. And of course, we've done that in our coming together already this afternoon, and hopefully done it in a way that is pleasing to God and uplifting to us as children of God. You know, the idea of singing is that it is a very unique act of worship because it actually is one that encompasses some other parts within it, and yet it is unique from each and every one of them. And there really is no replacement for it when you think about it. We're taught, first of all, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 147 and verse 1. The psalmist said, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Now think about what he is saying there. First of all, what is one of the main purposes and points of singing? It is to build ourselves up. We understand that. It's kind of multifaceted, but it is definitely to praise the Lord. That and in all that we do in that regard, in all of our acts of worship, it should be to praise God. And then he goes on to say, it's good to sing praises to our God. And certainly of old, they did this. What's interesting is even in construction of steps that went up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they were constructed with psalms in mind that would be sung or recited as they went up. And it actually was kind of in the cadence of the steps as they would go up that they would recite these psalms or sing these songs of praise to God. And it was a joy to them, and it still is to us as Christians today. And I think we can all say in our hearts, it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Now, we might, you know, think, I've heard different ones say from time to time, well, I can't sing, and you know, my singing isn't beautiful, but the point here is that it really is. And it's not at all about how it sounds to the human ear, but that it is something pleasing, pleasant, and good, and beautiful to God. So again, no, you know, it's a good thing that we would miss that. So I can sing, and you can sing, even like our Lord Himself did. Jesus sang with His own disciples. It's interesting as you look through the Word of God, the various references in Scripture to singing. Matthew 26 and verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know, this was right before, of course, our Lord was about to be arrested, betrayed by one of His own apostles, and then taken for a mock trial and eventually before Pilate. And then He knew exactly what was coming, that crucifixion was coming. You know, you kind of wonder what they sang. But imagine the meaning of it. Imagine the impact of it on the heart of Jesus. But they took time with all that he had in his mind before they went out to the Mount of Olives to sing a hymn. So again, when we sing, we can sing just as our Lord himself did with his own disciples. And we can sing as a disciple of Jesus himself, one that believes in him. John chapter 1 says there in verse 12 beginning, He makes this statement, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This, of course, describing how we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He gives the right, as many as received him, the right to become children of God. The idea is that by hearing and learning of him, believing in these things, it is that faith that really gives us the right to obey and to be added to the body of Christ, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Talking about this new birth where we put off the old man, we put on the new, and we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then we can sing as he did. And Peter goes on to talk more about, or rather, yes, Peter in Acts 2:38 said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is what makes our singing, of course, even more especially meaningful to us, that we're in the body of Christ. We become children of God through our knowledge and understanding of the Word that leads to a praise of God and praise to the Son of God. I can sing not only as a disciple of Jesus and like Jesus, but I can sing like early disciples did. Think about how long Christians have been singing praise to God. We go back to the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. And we find that many of the disciples of the Lord would sing even, of course, outside of the assemblies. This is one of those unique acts that we can do outside of the assembly, in the assembly, and be acceptable in an act of praise to God wherever it is offered. I find this story, of course, fascinating in Acts 16 and verse 25, where he said, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a strange circumstance we find here with Paul and Silas. They are arrested. They are in prison for teaching the Word of God, standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives in jeopardy. And, you know, I want you to try to forget that you live in 2020 in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, and try to put yourself in the position of Paul that night. Imagine being in a prison like this. Imagine what the conditions were like. Imagine knowing that your life was on the line. What would you be doing? Would you be singing? Would you be singing hymns? And, you know, I think about us at times, and maybe in our singing, we're almost afraid that the person next to us might hear us. Paul and Silas weren't worried about that. In fact, the other prisoners were clearly able to hear them, able to listen to them. You know, if you can't hear the words of a song, if you can't discern those words, you really are not going to get, of course, anything out of them. You might hear the sound of the music, but not hear the words themselves. But these prisoners, I think, learned something that evening. Not only the prisoners, but the jailer himself. And the impact that Paul and Silas had on these individuals. You know, they could have been in there bitterly complaining about their situation and what was going on and how unjustly they were being treated. And they could have even been complaining against God, saying, why did you let this happen to us? But instead, they're singing praises, singing hymns to God. Once again, the act of praise. And thinking about, no doubt, that they were counted worthy to suffer. The Lord that they were serving, Jesus Christ that they were serving, was one that had died for them. And now they were not ashamed to have been arrested for what they had done. And they were not ashamed to raise their voice and praise to God in the midst of this prison at midnight. And I could only imagine how physically they felt after the long day and the grueling conditions that they were under. But instead of complaining, they're singing hymns to God. And then the prisoners were listening. We know, of course, there was an earthquake, and we know that the doors of the prison were opened and nobody left. Why didn't they leave? I don't know if this singing had something to do with it. I'm sure these prisoners had never heard anything like it. The jailer certainly had, I'm sure, heard nothing like it. Causes him to ask what he should do to be saved. Opens a door of opportunity. Can we not do such with our singing, with our praise to God? What a wonderful blessing and privilege, like two saints here praising God. We can praise God. In an assembly, out of an assembly, we have that privilege, that opportunity. We can sing with the disciples. We can sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we're directed to do in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Where he said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This one little verse teaches us so much about what we're doing when we engage in these things. First of all, again, it teaches us not only are we doing this to praise God, but speaking to one another. Which again would emphasize the fact that just like if I were talking to you, I would try to speak in such a way that you could hear me, you could understand. I think the same should be with our singing. And it should be in a way that we can truly teach one another. Not only teach by the words themselves, but by our manner of engagement. By the enthusiasm, the zeal, the love that we have for this act of worship. And then it also teaches us that not only are we to speak to one another in doing this, but we are to do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this obviously teaches us the content then of our singing. When we're singing with disciples or singing to praise the Lord. It is not to be patriotic songs or folk songs. It's to be songs that are focused and centered on spiritual thoughts, spiritual ideas, to praise God, to teach one another from the Word of God, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's such a simple statement, and it's been one of great controversy through the years. When various individuals, of course, have tried to use the word that is used in this text, the word solo, which means to pluck the strings of an instrument, and they try to actually use this verse as a justification for instrumental music in worship to God. And obviously it would sound like plucking the strings of an instrument would sound like instrumental music, but you have to consider what this verse tells you the instrument is that's being plucked. And the instrument is the heart. Making melody in your heart. Not on your harp. In your heart. And so what he is saying is that not only are we to sing, but we're not to sing absent-mindedly. We're not to sing without our heart engaged and involved in what we're doing. We're just like when we pray, we're not to pray with vain repetition, meaning saying words that we're not even thinking about, we don't even mean. You know, when we sing, we are to focus on that. It is to come from the heart, from the mind that is engaged in it. We make melody first in the mind, in the heart, and then we speak to one another and we speak to God. We praise God. So again, this one little verse teaches us so much about this act of worship. How important it is, what it can accomplish, and where it is to come from, the human heart. And that's all that is commanded here. Never in the New Testament is there an example or a command or a teaching that we find that the early church engaged in instrumental music or that it was ever taught, ever followed by early Christians. We find they sang hymns. And singing is entirely a different type of music than playing on an instrument. And so basically of that, the Word of God is silent. And where it's silent, it does not authorize, but rather it prohibits. When we find the specific commands clearly given to us here in the Word of God. What else can I do when I sing? I can teach. And I can admonish. In the lesson that I gave this morning from Romans 14, we talked about how he teaches us to work to edify, to build up, to strengthen each other. Well, one of the ways I can do that is through singing. Singing together, speaking together to one another and admonishing. You know, again, I frankly and sincerely admit that, you know, the singing was one of the things I sincerely missed for the number of weeks we could not come together. And it is something that builds us up and admonishes us when our heart is in it, when we're really listening, when we're focusing on the words and we love God and the Word of God, we're going to miss that. And we learn from that as we learn from God's Word. You go all the way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and there in verses 8 and 9 and then verse 23, it says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." So it starts off with talking about give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds. And certainly you can give thanks to the Lord in prayer. You can call upon His name in prayer. And yet what He is saying here can also be accomplished in song. You can give thanks to God in words of a hymn or a song. You can call upon the name of God in a song. You can make known His deeds among the people in singing. It then goes on to say in the next verse, sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. So it shows that all of the earth, and the idea is the inhabitants of the earth, should recognize this great God, should thank Him, should praise Him, should call upon Him, and sing psalms to Him, and talking about all of His wondrous works. Just think about what you can learn about God. What can be taught about God in song? And singing, of course, not only does it hold great significance when it comes to religion and serving God and teaching the Word of God, singing in general is something that is important to a lot of people. Even without its religious connotation, you can almost always go back in time and you can see a lot of what was going on in society by the songs that were popular at that time. It just has a part of life and its connection to us. And so we're taught to do that. Sing to the Lord. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Then when you go over to the 89th Psalm, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. God will be pleased and honored and praised when we sing of His mercy and His grace. And there are many songs that focus on that. With my mouth will I make known Your faithfulness to all generations. Well, we can do that in teaching, but we certainly can do it also in our singing. So again, we should not take it for granted. Even the old songs that we're familiar with that emphasize the mercy and the grace, the love of God, they have great value to all generations when we sing them from the heart. So I can sing, teaching and admonishing, I can sing like they do even in heaven. Now think about that. Think about what is described of this nature in God's Word. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song. And this is a scene focusing in heaven. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood." You have a scene here of a lamb before the throne that has been slain but is standing again. We'll be getting into this as we begin our study of the book of Revelation in July. But here is a scene of a lamb slain but now risen and alive who has redeemed man to God by His blood. And they sing a song in praise to this Lamb, saying, "You're worthy." The idea was there was a scroll there that contained important information, but no one was able to open it. But the Lamb was worthy. The Lamb was able. And so they sing a song of praise to Him, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll, open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so they sing the new song in praise of the Lamb. Now, probably the largest number I've been in for any singing is a few thousand, a couple of thousand. And it was good. But I have a feeling it holds not a candle to what is being described here. Can you imagine singing with angels? Can you imagine what is described here? Will we not one day do this? If we make it to heaven, if we as God's children are faithful and we can make it to heaven, imagine this. I don't even know really what to tell you, what the living creatures are. I know it seems like the closer you get to the throne of God, it just continues to go up in rank or position. You have angels, you have archangels, you have seraphim and cherubim, and then you have living creatures around the throne. And you have the elders described here around the throne, the 24 elders. And then he describes the number as 10,000 times 10,000. What do you think that sounds like? Would you like to be a part of it? Think about what he's showing us here. What lies ahead for God's children. We can't even begin to imagine. But we get a glimpse of it when we sing together as God's children here in a very small way. We're getting a foretaste of what is to come. If our hearts are engaged in this and we can teach about this Lamb of God that we serve, we can teach about His death on the cross and all that He did for us. We on earth today can do the same thing that is seen here in praising the Lamb for redeeming us with His blood. And God will be pleased by that. We can sing to thank our God. Again, singing is so versatile and all that it is able to accomplish. Psalm 13 says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. You know, you might ask, well, why should I sing? Well, think about what God has done for you. Think about all that He continues to do for you and the love that God has for you. To the degree of giving His Son, He has dealt bountifully with me. How can I keep from singing? How can I keep from singing? Psalm 30 and verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Once again, it should be the automatic response of the grateful heart when we think about all that He has done for us. Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Now, singing is no substitute for prayer, but it is an addition to prayer. We certainly can go to God in prayer, and we can offer a prayer of thanksgiving. And God will be pleased with that. But there's a reason that He also teaches us to sing. And singing adds an element to that that is different than just prayer. And so again, it is good that we would sing of the mercy of God and sing in our praise and thanksgiving for all that He has done. And I can sing to God without adding anything else to it. In fact, I think this at times is amazing to people that may visit our services for the first time and being used to worshiping in a way where, again, instruments of music are used and maybe they are the prominent thing and it's very hard even to hear the words at times because of the instruments. But just to hear saints sing without adding anything or changing anything, just following the simple command of God, is something that, just like the rest of our worship to God, is relatively easy and simple, but oh so powerful, really, when we think about it. The beauty and the power of just following the simple commands of God. Colossians 3 builds on what we looked at in Ephesians, when he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, it starts with what's in your heart. You know, you're to use the heart to make the melody in your heart to the Lord. But again, that heart needs to be acquainted with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. You learn God's Word, you build your faith, and then it comes out in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What you put in is what then comes out. That's the way it works. We can't fill our minds with evil and filthiness and then expect to come with things that are good out of an impure heart. But he said, let God's word dwell in you richly in all wisdom. God will give you that wisdom. He says, if you lack it, ask God for the wisdom. Let that wisdom of God dwell in your heart. Then teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice again the emphasis of the heart being involved to the Lord. And then he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. And that verse right after he says to sing and make melody in your heart is one of the reasons that we have no authority to add anything to this. We have no authority to change the type of songs, the purpose of the songs, what we would add in addition to another kind of music or whatever. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, let it all be done in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Then in Psalm 104, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I say, amen. I'll sing to the Lord as long as He gives me breath, as long as He gives me the opportunity to do so. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That should be all of our resolves as a Christian. Revelation 14, verse 3. Once again, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Once again, a figure of what is yet to come. Not only will we hopefully sing to the Lord as long as we live, as long as we're here on earth, but in heaven to come. I hope one day, my friend, my brother, to sing with you around that glorious throne. But if you're not a Christian, you won't be there to sing unless you make a choice in your life to become a child of God. We've already read and looked into Acts 2 where He commanded them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And He said, those that gladly received His word. That's what you've got to do in that heart we've been talking about, your mind. You've got to not only learn about Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, but you've got to believe it. You've got to receive it. And you've got to be willing to repent of your sins as He commanded them on that day and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And only then, as we read in Galatians, can you be added to the body of Christ and become a child of God. And you could sing before that, but why would you sing in honor to a God that you're not obeying, that you're not accepting, that you haven't decided to become a disciple of? You can't sing as a disciple if you're not a disciple. Even if you sing along with disciples, you're not yet a child of God. And if you are a Christian, you need to be able to sing with a pure heart and true devotion to God. And if your life is divided, you're trying to hold on to the world with one hand and God with the other, what does that say to God when you sing praises to His name, but your life does not honor Him? And you realize there are things in your life that need to be corrected and you need to change. You also need to be able to sing from a true and pure heart, a heart devoted and committed to God. And if you need to have forgiveness of sins in your life and get your life straightened out again as a Christian, let us help you do that. Come forward this afternoon and we will pray with you and for you that you may be restored to faithful service to God. What a true, pure joy it is to sing to God from a heart pure and dedicated to Him and educated in the Word of God. If you're here and subject to the invitation in any way this afternoon, we invite you to come, if you would, while together we stand and sing.